No, it's strange. While Rob was just talking about the promises of God, and the sort of thing that sort of popped into my mind was that I guess in this day and age we've become quite cynical, haven't we? Of the number of scams and promises that people made, in particular at Christmas, and you're bombarded in the television with all these promises: if you buy this and do that, it'll make you a better person, or make you a better family, whatever, whatever. But God, His promises are true. And you can believe them. You can believe the promises of God. They're not going to fail. And those words that you hear, if it sounds too good to be true, it's too good to be true. Except when you become a Christian and become part of the family of God, the word of God is not too good to be true. It is true. And that's a promise at this Christmas time, when we think about the birth of Jesus and what was to come some 30 odd years later in his death and his resurrection. He promised that he would pay the price for our sin and be resurrected 3 days later. And that is very true. And even today, it stood the test of time, hasn't it? His word. And the sort of talk today, if you could sort of pop that up, it's called Face God Before You Face the Day. And the subject I want to talk about is prayer. Which is a difficult subject to talk about, but it's an easy subject because every Christian who comes into faith learns how to pray. We do. We're all told to pray when we come into faith. And in the Bible, there is something, depending which translation you look at, it's mentioned over 600 times, the word prayer, pray, or they prayed, or they prayed, depending on the translation, 600 times. And I want to look at some chapters of, in chapter 18, the book of Luke, verses 1 through to 8. And in the book of Luke, Luke mentions the word prayer, praise and praying ran about 26 times. And I was only thinking that this morning when Rob was just mentioning about Brexit, who wants, to talk about that word Brexit? It's horrible, isn't it? And I've come up with another word for the United Kingdom called the Divided Kingdom. And it's true, isn't it? This nation is very, very divided at this time. And certainly when we voted some nearly 2.5 years ago, the nation just sort of pipped over the post, didn't it? Those who voted to come out of the European Union, well, remain in the EU, but to come out of the European Union. So we are a divided nation at this time. And certainly, when I look at prayer, what does prayer do? I think there's probably no time since the Second World War, some 79 years ago, when I think it was King George, John mentioned it the other week about he called the nation to prayer. And I think probably in this day and age that we're in today, where we stand today, there's probably no better time, I think, for Christians and the church to be praying. And I think probably given the divisive nature of our society, and this is what I think, there are, if you like, a number of pillars in society, aren't there, that, are the building blocks of culture and society, if you like, that we all rely on, that in effect, are in a sort of a meltdown, they're crumbling. I'll come to those sort of things in a minute. So the talk is, I'm going to refer to my notes today, so face God before you face the day. And in James 4, verse 8, towards the end, it says, draw near to God, and I will draw near to you. And I think what that really tells is that prayer gets God's attention. And in fact, it was D.L. Moody, remember D.L. Moody, Moody and Sankey, the American preachers, I think he was in the brand about the 1800s. In fact, he spent, I think, 7 or 8 years in total in the UK. He was a great revivalist and a great man of prayer. And he actually said, we ought to see the face of God every morning before we see the face of man. And what he's really saying is that nobody can see the face of God, but we need to be in a position where we meet with God every morning before the day begins, before we meet others. He also said, we need to let God have our lives, because God can do more with our lives than what we can. We need to let God have our lives, because he can do more than what we can with our lives. Abraham Lincoln, he was the 16th president of the USA. He only lived till he was 56. In fact, there are only a very few presidents who actually died in office, and he died in office. He got shot by John Wilkes Booth. And Abraham Lincoln was a God-fearing man. But if you look at some of the things that have been written about him, people say, no, he wasn't. Some people say he was. He was a lawyer. He came from a really strong Baptist family. And I think generally, I think consensus has that Abraham Lincoln was a God-fearing man. And he said, I have many times been driven upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and all that about me seems insufficient for the day. So let me read that again. I have many times been driven upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and all that about me seems insufficient for the day. So here is the president of the United States, the 16th president, and we remember him because of, you know, the Confederate War and, you know, the slavery, those sort of things that he pioneered, if you like, you know, to get those things sorted out. So prayer, so I want to talk about three things about prayer. What prayer is not, what it isn't, what prayer is, and why we need to pray. So here goes, and this is what I think. Prayer is not magic. It's not a mystery. It's not a magic wand that we reach for from time to time and we wave this thing in the air when we have problems and voila, job done, success, and we put it down. Prayer is not magic. When you speak tongues and you pray, you may be speaking mysteries, but the very essence of prayer itself is not magic and it's not mystery. God is not a genie. Remember that genie, you know, in the bottle? You know, you pop the genie, put the cork in and put it on the shelf. God is not a genie. When things start to go wrong, we take the cork out, out pops the genie, and we get three wishes. That's not God. God is not that. Prayer is not for God's benefit, believe it or not. It isn't. Prayer is for your benefit and others. So it's for my benefit and yours. It's not for the benefit of others. The kingdom of God will not fall apart because of us, believe me. If you don't give, if you don't attend, if you don't pray, if you don't do this, the kingdom of God is not going to fall apart because of us. Prayer does not make demands. God does not take orders. He gives them in the nicest possible way, but we cannot demand from God. God does not take orders. Prayer is not for those who know not God. These are pretty obvious things. Prayer is not for those who know not God. So whether you're a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim, whether you're Confucius, whatever it is, if you know not God, I would say it doesn't cut the mustard, in a colloquial term, if you like. It doesn't cut the mustard if you know not God. Prayer is not based on your worthiness. Because you think you're good? Prayer is not based on that. That will not do anything at all. It does not need a higher education. You don't have to have a great intellect to be able to pray. It doesn't matter on your social standing. It doesn't matter how well connected you are. It doesn't matter whether your parents were religious, whether your father and mother was a minister. That doesn't do anything at all. It doesn't matter whether you're rich, wealthy, poor, or whatever. Prayer is not limited to a particular nation, language, place, cult, or sect. Prayer is not limited to specific times of the day, morning, noon, or night. You know, it's not limited to a season. Prayer is not limited and doesn't demand a particular posture. You might say in the Bible, there are five postures indicated, which is sitting, standing, kneeling, raising hand. Those are the sort of things that people did. But that prayer is not limited to those things. Prayer is not just for the healthy or when you are sick. And it's not for those people who seem to have got it all together. Prayer is not limited to that. Prayer is not for those who've just fallen foul of the system. I.e., if you've ended up in prison, it doesn't mean to say that you have to pray, or prayer is for you in particular. Prayer is not an opportunity for us to show off, to demonstrate how clever and bright we are. Prayer is not a guarantee against suffering. Now, that's just a list which I've sort of scribbled down. You could add to that list. Let me just sort of quote to you what some famous or well-known people have said about prayer. Benjamin Franklin, he was one of the founding fathers. Out of the 39 founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin was one of those in the 1700s. And what he said was, work as though you're going to live forever, which is very good. And he said, and pray as though you're going to die tomorrow. Now that's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? Pray as though you're going to die tomorrow. You might do. You might leave here and get knocked down. You might. Andrew Murray, does anyone know who Andrew Murray is? South African preacher. He was educated in Aberdeen in Scotland and in the Netherlands in Utrecht. And what he said, and that he lived in the 1800s, he was a South African pastor, really strong on prayer and evangelism. What he said, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history. C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Baptist pastor, that lived in 1824 in the 1800s. He was once called the Prince of Peace, another great man on prayer and evangelism, on revival in particular. He said, true prayer is measured by weight. True prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God has more fullness of prayer in it than a fine speech of great length. It's true, isn't it? Sidwell Baxter, anybody know Sidwell Baxter? Australian theologian, wrote 30 books. He's written some really tremendous exposition on the New Testament. If you want to borrow them, I'll lend you them. He lived in the 1900s. And just listen to what he talked about when we talk about prayer. He said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against what? Our prayers. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise you, but they are helpless against our prayers. James, the Apostle James, James 5, verse 18 says, and I'm putting it in modern speak, if you like, the effective and fervent prayer of a man in right standing with God achieves much, is powerful and effective. Prayer gets God's attention. And I can't think of any better time where we are today than that us need to pray. Prayer, then, well, what is prayer? That's what prayer is not, just what I mentioned before. Well, what is prayer? Prayer is a relationship, first and foremost, wherein we humbly communicate, worship, and sincerely seek God's face, knowing that he hears us, loves us, will respond, though not always in the way we expected or desire. Prayer can include confession, praise, adoration, worship, intercession, fasting, weeping, mourning, speaking in tongues, and more beside. Is simply you're talking to your Father, having a two-way conversation, but it involves more listening than speaking. Two ears, one tongue, you know, more listening, speaking. Prayer is intended for everyone who comes into faith, who comes to Christ. Jesus made it very simple, prayer, and I'll read some scripture, you know. He made it very simple. He didn't put a ribbon round it, a bow. He didn't sugarcoat it. He made it simple and he didn't water it down. And if we could turn to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told, and I'll read from the screen. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable. And it's what I call, and this is from Alan Potts, it's what I call a double barrel parable. Double barrel parable. And I'll tell you why in a minute. To show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God, neither cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, that was the judge, but he finally said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? And I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." Well, a parable, you probably know this, is to illustrate a lesson about spiritual and moral values. And in this parable that you've just read, there are three people or types of people mentioned. And why I'm saying it's a double barrel parable is because it's aimed at two audiences. Jesus was aiming it at the Pharisees. And if you turn to Isaiah, it's in chapter 1, I think, verse 18, and in Jeremiah 22, verse 3, it talks about the orphans or the fatherless and the widows. And what Jesus was saying, if you like, to the Pharisees, the religious, through this parable, and I'll come to the other part I really want to talk about, he was saying to them, you need not to tread down or to take advantage of widows in particular. So what I want to talk about is the three people, the widow, the judge or the unjust judge, and the adversary. And it's pretty simple. This is not rocket science. You can find it yourself. Well, why a widow, do we think? Well, if you were in the hierarchy in those times, a widow was at the bottom. And it says here the widow obviously didn't have a husband. We're not quite sure whether she had children or what happened to her husband, but we do know she's a widow. She was on her own, and she was at the danger of being taken advantage of, with no husband, nobody to help, nobody to protect her. She needs, if you like, legal protection. That's why she goes to the judge or the unjust judge. So here you have this widow, and you could say that we, the Christians, if you like, we are helpless without justice and protection. In this life where, you know, that we're living now, you and me are subject to constant attack. Every day when you rise, you get out of bed and you go off to do whatever you're doing, you're under constant attack. This world that we live in is hostile to us. That is for sure. This widow needs legal protection. She needs two things. She needs justice and protection. She needs a legal order to get somebody to desist or stop doing what they were thinking about doing. See, we are at the mercy of the devil. Your primary enemy is not your neighbour, it's not your wife, it's not your family, it's not your boss at work, it's not the government. The primary enemy of us is the devil. And Jesus emphasizes the only way to stop the onslaught of the devil is to seek justice and protection. And that can only be found for those who commit themselves to prayer. So here we have the widow. Unfortunately, you know, she had to go to this unjust judge. And if you think about it, why would you want to go to an unjust judge? A judge is bad enough, and a widow, and this woman, the widow, she wouldn't be able to give money to the judge as a bribe, because that's what used to happen. You want to get the judge to do something thousands of years ago, you gave them a bribe. She had nothing. That's why she would used to come to him every single opportunity that she could get, when he would listen to what was the problem. And of course, the unjust judge, and we're just going to talk about him quickly, the unjust judge was a man who couldn't care tuppence about who you were. He would dispense what I call tough justice. He was not interested in a widow. And read the story. He put her off. Don't want anything to do with her. She had nobody to go and plead her case for her. We have God on our side. God is on our side, and God is the person who will help us. The unjust judge is assigned to her case. The details of the case are not specified. There's no mention of what it is. But she needs a legal protection, and she goes to this judge who is not fearing, couldn't give tuppence about men, apt not to have compassion whatsoever, dispensing tough justice, handling down penalties, and was not sympathetic in the least. We have a God who is sympathetic. We have a God who listens to us, who is always there. Face God before you face the day. What Jesus does to emphasize on the unjust judge is that if this unjust judge can show favoritism, if you like, to the widow, and there's no qualification mentioned about what is meant by that, if he can show favor to the widow, how much more shall the righteous judge show favor to us when we go to him and pray? Not with a magic wand, not pulling the cork out of the bottle as a genie, but when we go to God humbly. Well, the other person in the story is her adversary. Now, there's very little said about her adversary, but we do know that an adversary, if you can get the definition of the dictionary definition of adversary, can be an antagonist, it can be an opponent, it can be your enemy. It can be somebody in a dispute or a conflict which is coming against you. Your adversary, your primary adversary, as mentioned, is the devil. And all he's trying to do is to pull the rug from under you all the time. As I said, the world is hostile to us. We are constantly under attack from the moment we rise for the day. God is on your side. He will plead your case. He will give you justice and protection. It was Abraham Lincoln who also said something, as I quite like what he said about this. He said, "I know the Lord is always on the side of the right. I know that the Lord is always on the side of the right. But it's my constant anxiety and prayer that this nation may be on the Lord's side." You know, God is always on our side, but whose side are we on? And finally, talking about prayer, and then we'll just have a look at something else. The relationship between prayer and faith, we need to understand. No person can be persistent in prayer without having faith. You can't be. If you're a Christian and you're persistent in prayer, you go to God in prayer, you need faith. To pray at all takes faith, doesn't it? If you're ill or sick and you've got financial problems, family issues, boy, do you need faith. To pray persistently day in takes enduring faith. To pray daily, you know, men ought always to pray and not to give up. But mindless repetition, that is not prayer. And it's not what is intended within this story of the widow. What is intended is weeping over those who were persecuted, groaning over the ills of this world, distress over the plight of other Christians, and mourning over those who are spiritually lost. I'll just let that sink in for a minute. Persistent faith requires persistent emotional involvement. Persistent prayer requires sacrifice. It doesn't come easy, does it, prayer? Believe me. And I've been a Christian for 50 odd years, and I tell you, prayer is not easy. Persistent prayer requires time and energy and an emotional involvement in terms of resources. Only those who have faith will pray persistently, and only those who pray persistently manifest enduring faith. True followers of Christ pray persistently in prayer. Few things in the Christian life require more faith than persistent prayer. Towards the end of this story, the parable in Luke, it talks about we are God's chosen, his elect. And those who are elect is that those who God predestined to become the sons of God. When you come into faith, as I said many, many weeks ago, and you accept Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when that's opened, when we get to heaven and judgment comes, your name will be there. It will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And your life, as I said, depends on it. If you don't know Christ, your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Talking about revival and prayer and revival, history is silent about revivals that didn't begin with prayer. Got that? History is silent about revivals that didn't begin with prayer. In other words, revivals never happened unless somebody prayed. And you can write down, aren't you? You can list the number of revivals that have happened. And one I really like is a saying by Billy Graham. It really packs a punch, this one. Billy Graham said, to get nations back on their feet, we need to get on our knees. To get nations back on their feet, we need to get on our knees. Hudson Taylor, remember Hudson Taylor? Started the China Inland Mission. He was there for 51 years. I think that was in the 1800s. He was born in 1822 and he died 73 years after that. I think he was 1890 something or other. Hudson Taylor said, it is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. Hudson Taylor, in the 51 years he was in China, he brought into China 800 missionaries, and they recorded something like 17,000 conversions to Christ. I mentioned before about society, if you like, on you know, the way that society seems to be going, and to my mind, there are seven, if you like, pillars, if you like. And I haven't read about this, it's in my mind. There are seven pillars in our society. And there are families, of course. There is marriage. There is education, religion. There is law and order. There is, what's the other one I've listed? Financial governance. And then there is health. And just briefly, if I can just mention, just for 10 minutes, the sort of issues around. And I think there's nobody here today who would not say, you know, this nation is in a lot of trouble, putting aside Brexit. But I think society itself is in a pretty bad state. I think we would say that it's morally bankrupt. You know, you only got to turn on the TV, and we're always turning the TV because some of the stuff that comes there, man, boy, oh boy, is that toxic. Families. Families is attributed to be the building block of society. Society won't survive without families. And what I mean by families is a man and a woman and children. In fact, there's a term that I'd not heard it before, and it's called the nuclear family. In sociology, I mean, it's been about quite some time, and to me, or a better word for me would be the normal family of a man and a woman with children. Sad to say that families are becoming very, very dysfunctional, broken down families. And if any time in this nation's history, do we need to pray. Because what could possibly replace families? Nothing. It's the basic building block of our society. They reckon today there is something like 3 million single parents. 3 million. Can you believe that? 3 million single parents who are having to bring up children. And within those relationships, you've got, you know, ladies who've got several husbands, children who don't know who the father is, never there. I can remember that when we lived in St. Neots, I was part of a Christian group, there were four of us, who used to go into Bushmead Primary School. And the head there at Bushmead Primary School was a Christian. So she invited various people from the churches together to go in and do a two-hour building relationships with children, or boys in particular, who were having problems. And there's around about 25, 30 of them, young boys, you know, in primary school, where their behavioural problems, absolute nightmare. So we used to go in every week, four of us, and we'd play games with them, read with them, you know, talk to them, do a God slap, a God slot. And but their behaviour was absolutely, I've got two boys and I've been through the pain with boys, but these kids, young kids at school, and then we got talking to them about, well, my dad's not here and my mum's got another guy. We never asked them though, they actually volunteered the information, but trying to build relationships. And what we're seeing is that parents, if you like, are devolving responsibility. They say, oh, it's the government's responsibility, send the kids off to school, and the teachers, they're responsible for disciplining and training our children. Abortion became legal in 1967, I think it was 1967. Since 1967, there's been 10.2 million abortions. 10.2 million abortions. It's grown from 73,000 per year to, in 2017, 196,000 abortions per year. 10.2 million abortions. Marriage, well, and this is not aimed at anybody, marriage has become outdated in this society, hasn't it? You know, people don't want to get married. Yes, people do get married, but largely they reckon that 40% of marriages today will end in divorce. The law has made divorce too easy. Marriage is not seen as sacred. It's seen as a choice, unfortunately. And marriage is what we would understand between a man and a woman. Gosh, this society has put it on its head, isn't it? I'm not sure, you know, what is the normal marriage in terms of families? God hates this. He does. God wants to see stable marriages between a man and a woman. He does. And it's a thing, you have to be really careful these days. You have to be politically correct and, you know, careful what you're saying. You know, same-sex marriages are the normal thing. Unfortunately, you know, God hates that. The UK has one of the highest divorce rates in Europe. Religion. And that's something I think probably that most of us are familiar with. Out of 34 European countries, the UK has slipped in terms of religion, in terms of, you know, people who deem through census their religion, from right close to being one or two to the 29th country as, you know, religious. Out of 34, we're 29. We're not number one, two, whatever. We're 29 out of 34. In the past 35 years, if you like, church attendance, not talking about membership, church attendance has slipped from 11.8-12% down to 5%. What used to be really strong churchgoers, and, you know, 35 years ago, there's something like 6.8 million churchgoers. Now, there's less than 3 million churchgoers. And as a percentage of the nation, that's dropped. England, where we're sitting here today, is the lowest church attender out of the United Kingdom at 4.6%. Scotland's the highest, around about 8.9%. But England is 4.7%. It's not fashionable anymore to attend church. God-fearing leaders are few and far between. The nation's church leaders are not standing up and being accountable for what's going on within our country. God hates the stuff that's coming from leaders who, first of all, I'm not sure what sex they are, and who stand there and talk about the Word of God. These are men who should not be leading the church. Education, and we've got people here today who are in education. Christian principles are gradually being dropped. We've gone from RE to RI that I'm sure shortly they won't be teaching any Christianity in schools. They teach faith, beliefs, but you can believe anything if you like, any faith you like. That is not godly, and that is not good for families, for our children. Sex education in schools, the way they teach it, I'm glad I'm not in there, but it'll be absolutely, you know, against godly principles. There's a lack of parents' involvement. As far as teachers are concerned, you read all the studies and statistics that parents are not engaged with their children. As far as parents are concerned, when they go off to school, school will deal with them, but we can't. Law and order. If you look at the latest statistics published by the ONS for law and order, every reportable area within the police reporting to the Office of National Statistics, crime is on the increase. I mean, we see it every day, don't we, the crime. It's on the increase, despite what people tell you, or they try to water it down or be politically correct. Police are under tremendous pressure. They're dealing with more social issues than proper policing. There's not enough funding because they're being diverted in the wrong direction. Prisons are overflowing, as we know. Drugs are a major problem. We even have prisons today where purely for sex offenders. And Little Hay, I used to go in Little Hay prison with a group of Christians. What used to be a mixed prison between adults and young people is now purely for sex offenders. That's Little Hay prison. Financial governance. You remember the banking scandal all those years ago? That cost the nation £54 billion. £54 billion. Over £37 billion was for the PPI scandal. You know, the mis-selling of protection insurance, mortgages, hedge funding, all those sort of things. And these are for bankers who were supposed to be, you know, under financial governance, looking after the nation. Remember the MP's expenses scandal? Remember that one? And that started right at the top from the Prime Minister, all the way down through the Cabinet, down to MPs. Out of the 640 MPs, 389 MPs were fingered for cheating on their expenses. It was a total of 1.2 million and it amounted to £3,100 per MP. And these are men in high office, right from the Prime Minister all the way down, and the Cabinet, and men who were corruptly cheating on their expenses. Health. Well, what can you say about the National Health System? Wow. It was founded in 1948 by an Iron Bevan. And what a blessing that has been to this country. And a godly blessing to a nation that at the moment is suffering from endemic illness, if you like. It's estimated that there are 14 million people with some form of disability. Imagine that, 14 million people who've got some form of disability. It's estimated there are 13 million people with mental health problems. That includes children. You know, if you look at the statistics, they're absolutely overwhelming. I'm saying this, it's almost as if there's a tide of sin which is overwhelming the nation and overwhelming the Church of God. They reckon, it's one that Rob mentioned the other week about suicides between 20 and 34, I think it was, has got is the biggest factor of death within that age group, suicide. cancer. They reckon now that one in three are likely to suffer some form of cancer. And these are our pillars of our nation, isn't it? Marriage, families, education, religion, law and order, financial governance and health. So to sort of summarise all this, it's pretty negative than the last sort of seven things I was talking about, but the absolutely vital thing for all of us, and I include myself in that, is that we need to be on our toes, as I would say, if you like, where we pray for this nation of ours and its people. Out of the 68, nearly 70 million people in this country of ours, we are God's chosen, we're his elect. When you came into faith, God put his spirit within you. That wasn't by accident. You didn't just stumble into the kingdom of God. God called and chose you. You're part of his elect. And for sure, God is a God who stands by his promises. And I'll just remind you about Solomon in the 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 1. And it said when Solomon had finished, when Solomon had finished praying, it said the power of God, the glory came down and filled the house. And it said the priests could not stand because of the glory of the Lord. They could not stand because the presence of God was so powerful. They couldn't stand. And then later on in the same chapter, I think it's verse 11, when Solomon had done all this and he'd offered 22,000 bullocks and 120,000 sheep, when all that was done and the house was built, it's in that same chapter, 2 Chronicles 7, in that chapter. And right in verse 11, the Lord speaks. And the Lord said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, this is in King James speak, then would I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. He said, now mine eyes and mine ears shall be open and attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. And I can't think of a more appropriate time than where we are today, where the word is clear to us. God is calling you and me to pray. And each and every day, we need to come before God and face him. Metaphorically speaking, we need to come before God and pray for our nation, for our families, for our government, for our children, for our schools, for our education, for the church. We need to get on our knees and pray to God. As Billy Graham said, if you want to get nation back up on their feet, you need first of all to get on your knees. Now that's not the only way you can pray, but that would be a good start. Amen.